Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
While the people were listening to Jesus speak, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God would appear there immediately. So he said, "A nobleman went off to a distant country to obtain the kingship for himself and then to return. He called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 gold coins and told them, 'Engage in trade with these until I return.' His fellow citizens, however, despised him and sent a delegation after him to announce, 'We do not want this man to be our king.' But when he returned after obtaining the kingship, he had the servants called, to whom he had given the money, to learn what they had gained by trading. The first came forward and said, 'Sir, your gold coin has earned 10 additional ones.' He replied, 'Well done, good servant. You have been faithful in this very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities.' Then the second came and reported, 'Your gold coin, sir, has earned 5 more.' And to this servant too he said, 'You, take charge of 5 cities.' Then the other servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your gold coin. I kept it stored away in a handkerchief because I was afraid of you, since you are a demanding man. You take what you did not take up what you did not lay down, and you harvest what you did not plant.' He said to him, 'With your own words I shall condemn you, you wicked servant. You knew I was a demanding man, taking up what I did not lay down and harvesting what I did not plant. Why did you not put my money in a bank? Then on my return I would have collected it with interest.' And to those standing by he said, 'Take the gold coin from him and give it to the servant who has 10. But they said to him, 'Sir, he has 10 gold coins.' He replied, 'I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now as for these enemies of mine who did not want me as their king, bring them here and slay them before me.'" After he had said this, he proceeded on his journey up to Jerusalem. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It's clear that when Jesus would teach, he would often tell the a story with the same moral with different details. He gave us different versions of the Our Father. Jesus wasn't exactly repeating himself as if he was a tape recorder as he was teaching. As he was approaching Jerusalem, he gave another version of the parable we would have heard from St. Matthew on Sunday. Some of the elements change. The main elements are still the same. And what we heard with Matthew's version, he gave one 5 talents, another 2, another 1. Here, he gave everybody 1 gold coin. And one made 10 times the profit. One made 5, and then one buried not in the ground, but in a handkerchief. What are the same elements that we've got to take seriously? First, that the Lord entrusts us with himself. He entrusts us with incredible value. Not nothing, a lot. But that we need to be responsible for it. We need to be accountable for it. We have to make the gifts he's given us grow. Jesus was so happy with that one who had received 1 and made 10. This person was resourceful. He gave him far greater responsibilities. Likewise with the one who had made 5. He was thrilled and gave him again 5 whole cities. The repayment is so much greater than what he himself did. And I think, actually, in the parable, if one person had come back to the Lord and said, "Lord, I did the best that I can. I tried, but I invested in Enron. It was all gone. I've tried to make it up, but here's all that I have. It's just a few pennies." He would have said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What he couldn't stand, though, was someone who did nothing. Somebody who didn't even try. Someone who was living by fear. The elements about not wanting to be a king, or slay them before me, was taken from an historical account which would have clearly tickled the ears of the people coming up. As soon as Herod the Great, who had tried to assassinate Jesus when he was a baby, had died, he had given off his kingdom into three of his sons. The one who was in Judea, whose name was Herod Archelaus, needed to be confirmed. All three of them needed to be confirmed by the Roman emperor. And Archelaus went to Rome to be confirmed, and they sent a delegation to say, we don't want Archelaus to be our king. Archelaus was confirmed by Rome, but not with the title king. That's why we hear the Tetrarch. And when he came home, he slayed everyone. What's the point here? It's not just those who don't invest the gold coin who will be cast out to where there was wailing and gnashing of teeth, but the one who refused any relationship with the king at all. We don't want him to be our king. Jesus doesn't want to punish us, but there is a consequence to rejecting the kingship of the Lord, just as much as there's a consequence of not receiving the king's trust and responding to it by investing those gifts and making them grow. We talked on Sunday about the most important of these gifts that God has given us that he wants us to invest. It's the gift of God himself. Here we are 3 days later. What type of investment have we made on these gifts, even over the course of these last 3 days? Have we been making up for lost time and really seeking to grow in faith? Mentioned that talent is first the ability to converse with God every single day in prayer, to encounter him in the sacraments, to hear him in the word of God, to meet him in the mystical body he formed his community that can strengthen us in faith. But the Lord seriously wants us to invest this, not to bury it, not to waste it, not to reject it. In the first reading in the psalm today, we see these elements put into practice. It's a vision of heaven. Right at the beginning, St. John had a vision of an open door to heaven and a trumpet-like voice saying, come up here and I will show you what must happen. And he entered, in a sense, through the door of heaven. He passed through that holy portal. He was blown away by what he saw. First, he saw what seems to be God on his throne, but didn't describe God with anthropomorphic features. Described God in the beauty and the brilliance of the light. There was one who sat on the throne whose appearance sparkled like jasper and carnelian, the greatest of all the gems. Round the throne was a halo as brilliant as an emerald. So first he saw God, and he was blown away by God's incredible beauty and majesty. Then around the throne, he saw 24 others, on which 24 elders sat, dressed in white garments, symbolic of their purity, with gold crowns on their head. We will be crowned with imperishable wreaths. Who are these 24 elders? There have been multiple interpretations. God himself doesn't tell us. We can come to a couple different conclusions, but the two main ones would be 12 prophets and 12 apostles, or 12 Jews and 12 Gentiles, because the gospel was to be preached to all the nations. Could be a throne for us at the same time, sitting around God's throne. When you go to the ancient basilicas across the world where they were putting sacred literature into sacred art, you'd see Jesus there on his throne surrounded by these 24 elders. Regardless of who it is, we see what they were doing. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Think back to Mount Sinai when Moses was up there on the mountain and all of this was happening, a sign that God was present. Front of the throne was something that resembled a sea of glass like crystal, that there was an incredible depth to it. There's great distance in between, just like the profundity of the sea. And then in the center and around the throne, four living creatures covered with eyes in front and back. Heaven is this beatific vision. We're seeing God in all of these different angles. First creature resembled a lion, second a calf, third had a face like a son of man, fourth looked like an eagle in flight. What's going on there? Again, it's a fulfillment of Ezekiel and Ezekiel's mentioning of these four creatures. But the great interpreters would say basically two things. First is symbolizing all of the created world. The lion is the king of beasts. The eagle is the king of the birds. The ox is the king of all the cattle. The human being is the king of all creation. And in a sense, it's talking about all of creation praising God. But then really beginning with St. Irenaeus in the late 100s, St. Irenaeus interpreted this as the four gospel writers. Mark, the ox, because he talks about Jesus, the son of David. Sorry, Luke, the ox, because he has the ox and the ass there at Jesus' manger. Mark, the lion, because the lion is a regal creature. And he starts off his whole gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the king, the son of God, the king of kings. The eagle, St. John, because his gospel soars, takes us up. We see that in his prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then St. Matthew, a man looking like an angel, or an angel looking like a man. Throughout the Gospel of St. Matthew, we see the angels ministering to the Lord at the beginning of his life and at the very end of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane. I prefer that interpretation that we're talking about the four Gospel writers, constantly praising God with the words that the Holy Spirit inspired them to give. And every time they were exclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come." Every time they did that, all the living creatures fell down before the one sitting on the throne to worship him, saying, "Worthy are you, Lord our God, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things. By your will they came to be and were created." Whenever the gospel was proclaimed, in essence, all people, Jews and Gentiles, fell down before the throne, praising God. Most important talent, the most important gold coin we've been given, is the capacity to pray. And prayer is not just bringing our laundry list of requests to the Lord. The first and the most important part of the four forms of prayer, which are praise, thanks, petition or intercession, and prayers of sorrow, the most important one is praise and adoration and blessing. Thanks is very important for us as Christians, to acknowledge what God has given to us. But there's a subjective aspect of thanks. We're thanking Him for what He's given to us or given to others. Praise is just proclaiming God is worthy of it, that He's worthy of our love before He ever does anything to us. You know, I've told you some stories before of marriage preparation. But you know, one of the ones that comes up all the time is when I give these couples the 12 essays. And one of them is, "What do you love about the other?" You know, a lot of the times you'll get absolutely beautiful paragraphs about what they really love about the other. But occasionally you'll get a paragraph that's like this. I'm exaggerating a little bit, but it goes, "I love the fact that I am the center of this person's solar system. There's nothing that this person won't do for me. There's nothing that this person won't cook for me. There's nothing that this person, you know, won't go to the ends of the earth to do for me." And then I ask them the question. "Okay, listen, good. Can I ask you? Yeah, sure. What would you do, what would you say if you were invisible and you just followed your fiancé around all day long? What would you praise her for then?" "I don't understand the question, Father." "Okay, if she couldn't see you and she couldn't do anything for you directly, what would you love about her?" "So like I follow her around all day?" "Yeah. When she's driving her car, when she's at work, when she's hanging out with her friends, when she's with her family. What would you love about her then?" And some of the times they can't answer. They can't answer. Because what they really love is they love that the other person loves them. And we should love that. That is so beautiful, to be loved by another person. But it's not enough. And I'll come back and say, why shouldn't every other man in the world be in love with your fiancée? What is it about her that you find lovable in herself? A lot of the times we're so selfish, so self-centered, that we really can't even see that. Likewise, in our relationship with God, most people, including priests and nuns and seminarians, will tell me that the hardest thing that they find in prayer is to praise God, because we're so self-centered oftentimes in our prayer. It's all about our needs. It's all about our gifts. We're always talking about ourselves, that we forget about the Lord. And that's why today's first reading is so important. If we're preparing for heaven, we must be preparing for praise. Every time these four living creatures that we're going to meet one day, we pray, start to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come," we're going to be falling down and saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive this glory, honor, and power. Worthy are you, O Lord." We've got to be preparing for that. The great way we prepare for heaven is to learn truly how to praise the Lord here on earth. And we got to really learn how to do this. You know, when priests travel, we see a lot. I'll celebrate Mass in other parishes when I happen to be there. You know, some of the times I'm blown away that when I say, "The Lord be with you," I will hear a gargantuan, thunderous, "and with your spirit." When we're singing, people are singing with gusto. They're singing loudly. They're not embarrassed to sing. You'll see an incredible amount of reverence who are coming on in. Other places where you go, you find none of it. We're somewhere in between here. I don't think we praise the Lord enough. I don't think we praise Him well. There's so much more room that we have got to make. And one of the most important aspects of adoration is to get us to come and fall down before the Lord. Because the more we can do that here, the more we can do it at Mass, and the more we can do it at Mass, the more we're getting ready to be able to do it in heaven. At every Mass, we have the Gospels proclaimed. And that's supposed to lead us not just to say ritually, "Thanks be to God," or "Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ," but to really enthusiastically, from the depth of who we are, express our gratitude, our praise, our blessing, our adoration. The response to the Word of God today put on our lips the words of the last psalm. It's one of the most beautiful ones ever sent to music. When people set Psalm 150 to music, it's always incredibly joyous. And these are the psalms that I always hear as I'm praying. And I would encourage you to get to know some of these. You can get them on the internet, etc. César Franck's Psalm 150 is perhaps the most famous. But if you struggle to be able to praise God, to start your prayer that way, just listen to it, because it'll immediately lift you up. "Praise the Lord in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His strength. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him for His sovereign majesty. Praise Him with the blast of trumpets, with lyre and harp, with timbrel and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipes." Would you dance in front of the Lord the way David danced in front of the Ark of the Covenant? "Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with clanging cymbals. Make some noise. Let everything that is breath praise the Lord." Then we say Alleluia, which is the Hebrew for "praise the Lord." This is the greatest way we prepare for heaven, by letting everything in us praise God, because He is so eminently lovable. As the angels and the saints will say with us today, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Let us remember that that is a time in which we fall down, not just as a ritualistic gesture at Mass, but something that's supposed to be coming from within, to say, "Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive all this glory, honor, and power. Lord, I am not worthy to be here to receive you. But you make me worthy. And you make that heaven that one day I wish to pass through whose doors I wish one day to pass," like John does in this reading. "You make that heaven come right into my mouth, into my whole body, into the temple of God you want me to be." This is the meaning of the Christian life. May we take this gold coin and bear manifold returns from this type of prayer, that God will send the Holy Spirit to help us to do well. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.